the origin of confusion, I would say, it stretches way back to Genesis 3.
Pastor Trevor Sutton, author of The Issues, Etc., Book of the Month, Clearly Christian, Following Jesus in This Age of Confusion.
Satan tried to inject falsehood into the true word that God had spoken. But in that little statement, did God actually say this? Suddenly we see this swirl of confusion coming into our world.
Learn more about Clearly Christian at issuesetc.org.
You go into your high school government class and you give your opinion defending marriage as between a man and a woman. The class is not going to look at you and say, how brave. Your classmates are going to look at you and say, how intolerant.
They're opposed to femininity, but they're also opposed to masculinity. The worst being in the world is a man. The best being in the world is a male individual who is feminized.
Because on the other side of death for the Christian is not condemnation, is not judgment, but is Jesus who welcomes us and blesses us.
Northern Illinois Chainsaw Drivers, Love, Issues, Etc.
I think sometimes the story is told, this being one of those familiar Sunday school stories, the story is told as though it was an accident that God found a solution for, that the people of God in the Old Testament were there in the wilderness kind of minding their own business, and suddenly there's an infestation of fiery serpents, of poisonous snakes, and the people are being bitten and they're dying. And then God, of course, according to the familiar story, God commands Moses to make a bronze serpent, and through this miraculous act of mercy, he saves the lives of many. But maybe we forget that it was God who sent the serpents in the first place. The Lord is the one who sent those fiery serpents, and there's a reason he did. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. on this Friday afternoon, November the 23rd. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson on the bronze serpent with Pastor Tom Baker of Law and Gospel. A little bit later, Corey Moss joins us, assistant professor of history at Hillsdale College. We'll be explaining why Roman Catholics are often fiercely loyal to their church, even in the times of great scandal that they are scandalized by themselves. Then in hour two of Issues, Etc., we will be studying the hymn, Wake, Awake, For Night Is Flying. Pastor Peter Bender will be our guest. Joining us to teach a Sunday school lesson on the bronze serpent, Pastor Tom Baker, host of the radio program called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you.
We have discussed this several times here on the program, and I know that in your long career as a pastor, you have taught and you have preached on this text many times. In preparing for our conversation, did anything new stand out to you?
Yes, there is something that I had never thought about before. I got the idea from the Concordia Publishing House material, Growing in Christ. They really made a clear point that the snake, of course, was the symbol of sin since the fall of Adam and Eve in Eden. The devil appeared to them as a serpent. So here comes serpents, fiery serpents, because the people have become very arrogant at God, and they're really impatient with God, and they begin to bite the people. Then the people ask that these snakes be taken away. They repent of their arrogance. But God does not answer their prayer. He actually uses the symbol of the sin, namely the serpent, and creates a bronze serpent. Now, the name of that snake is very close to the word bronze, and we think it was an adder of some sort, but it also had a bite. Now, what got me thinking then is, in a sense, that's what God does with us. There is something that put sinners to death that God again uses to bring to salvation. And it's found in 1 Peter chapter 3. And the item I'm talking about is not a serpent, but water. How is water used by God to put people to death? Well, 1 Peter 3 talks about that after his resurrection, Jesus descended into hell, and he proclaimed to the spirits in prison that have been drowned in the waters of Noah's flood. But what happens right after that? It says, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. And Peter then just goes right on, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. I find that really interesting that here we have an element in the Old Testament, namely fiery biting snakes and the serpent in Eden, that God then used to put on a pole. And the early church fathers, by the way, believe that when Moses put that bronze serpent on a pole, the pole was in the form of a cross. It was straight up, and then it had a cross part on it around which the snake was twined. And similarly, many people died because of Noah's flood, and then God uses the same item, water. So when we see those people saw the snake on the bronze pole, boy, did they ever have to have faith to believe that by looking at it, they would then be healed. And there were, some people suggest, a million people there, so you had to travel to see the bronze serpent, and that showed the faith you had. And here you're going, and the other serpents hadn't left yet, they were still there, but you make your journey to the bronze serpent, even though it is what gave you the problems you have. Similarly with water, here we know that God used it to drown the world, and he says he'll never do it again, gives a rainbow to prove it. But then he uses that same element, water, to bring us in a right relationship with him. For holy baptism, and we're talking about the Pentecost baptism, as Peter says, gives you two gifts, the gift of the forgiveness of sins and also the gift of the Holy Spirit. So that's the new thing I kind of thought about, that how ironic, I've never heard anybody say that the means of grace by which God brings us into his kingdom was also the means by which he put the spirits of those who had been drowned that Jesus saw in his descent into hell.
Why did God send these fiery serpents among the people?
Well, we need to remember this was near the end of the 40 years in the wilderness. And so these were a lot of the children of those who had begun with the wilderness. And there were kind of three reasons, or two reasons for sure, that these people went into idolatry. The first was they were impatient. Here they were said they were going to the promised land, but because of the Edomites, and that's found in Numbers 14, verses 20 and 21, they weren't able to take a direct route. Moses, and therefore God, had them actually going back to the Red Sea to make a circuitous route around Edom to get to the promised land. So they were very impatient. Then they say something that just really blows our minds, because you could hardly believe that they would say this, but they say something that here God had given them this manna, and they complain to God, and they say, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Now, I can kind of understand it. Every now and then I get a craving for a particular meal, like, for example, maybe a cheeseburger. But if I had a cheeseburger at every meal, I guarantee you by about the fifth day, I would be looking for something else. because you kind of get used to it and you like to have a variety. Well, they had this for 40 years. But when they call it worthless food, even though it still was miraculously falling on the ground from Sunday through Friday, none on Saturday, of course, their day of rest, they still refer to it as food that is worthless. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and that many of the people of Israel died. And so it is God who sends the fiery serpents. Why does he do that? I thought he loved these people. Well, he loved them so much that just as a parent will discipline a disobedient child out of love, so also God is disciplining his people. And it works. The people come to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And so that's the prayer that Moses prays on behalf of the people. But of course, as we know, God does not answer that prayer specifically in the way that they expected it, namely that the fiery serpents would be gone. Instead, he tells Moses to make a fiery or bronze serpent, put it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. So you can only imagine in a populace of a million people that the word gets out that if you go and see this serpent, then you will live. And so it is not the seeing of the serpent that causes them to live. It is the faith that they have in the promise of God. And that's really important when we talk about the means of grace. It is not the water that is placed on the head of a person who is being baptized. There's not some magical incantation that's going on there, but it's rather the faith given to the person that receives that gift, and therefore they are saved. There's nowhere in the scripture I can find where anybody is saved apart from faith. And it kind of brings up a thing that I've been saying on my radio program. When God criticizes someone, it's never for just the sin they do. He's not criticizing them only for them saying worthless manna and the direction that they're going in they don't appreciate. God always is criticizing a person, not just for the sin, but the idolatry that lies behind it. And so here these people are going in a different route that they think they should be going in. They want to go straight to Canaan because they've already defeated one nation. They think they're going to be able to defeat it, but God has them going a different route so they don't have to fight the Edomites. And therefore, they think they're smarter than God. That's idolatry. And any time, therefore, God criticizes us, it's always for idolatry. Any time he commends us, it's always because of the faith he sees behind it. So it is not that when the people went to see the bronze serpent, that their seeing of it saves them. No, it was the faith behind the trust in the promise that they would be healed. In the same way that when we go to the Lord's Supper, it's not our going there that commends us to God, as it is the faith that believes the promise, "This is my body, this is my blood." And so God commends us going to the Lord's Supper only when we have repented of our sins and have trust that the Lord's Supper is another means by which God assures us of salvation.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson today, the bronze serpent, there in Numbers chapter 21. When we come back, we're going to talk about two other times that this bronze serpent is mentioned in Scripture. One in 2 Kings 18, where the thing is being worshipped, and then Jesus mentions it in the Gospel of John.
It was Jesus Christ our Lord. Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago.
What are some of the most misunderstood and confused aspects of Christianity, and how can we respond? Clearly Christian, Following Jesus in This Age of Confusion, is the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November. Clearly Christian is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Clearly Christian.
Looking for a faithful Lutheran church in East Central Oklahoma? Welcome to Trinity Okmulgee, a friendly and faithful LCMS congregation only 40 miles south of Tulsa. Hi, this is Pastor Chris Teebs. Check us out at trinityokmulgee.org. That's Trinity, O-K-M-U-L-G-E-E, all one word, .org. See you soon at Trinity Okmulgee, Oklahoma.
Keeping the message straight. Getting the message out. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson on the bronze serpent in Numbers chapter 21. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. Here is part of that growing in Christ lesson that Tom was speaking of before the break. Christ knows what they need, a visible conduit for his healing, a medicine that is in the very image of the problem itself. They need a serpent of salvation, and that's what God gives them. The bronze serpent, uplifted on the pole, is the means chosen to grant healing and relief under the guise of these deadly serpents. This bronze serpent works not death but life. Through it, Christ saves. You can see there the strong emphasis on Christ acting in the Old Testament and revealed in the Old Testament, as he is in every lesson of this Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. Find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House, and they'll send you free samples, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. The serpent is mentioned two other times in Holy Scripture. The first one is not a great showing for the people of God. They have come to worship the thing during some dark days later in their history, in, if I'm not mistaken, 2 Kings 18. Tell us about that, Tom.
Though many of the kings in both Judah and Israel were not very faithful to God, this particular king, Hezekiah, was. In fact, in chapter 18, he was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. And verse 3 is very important. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And then beginning with verse 4, it begins to explain what he did. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. Now, these were various worships to false gods. And some of the Israelites would go to them and worship them. And then the next is very interesting. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Because until those days, the people of Israel had made offerings to it, and it was called Nehushtan. Now, the word in the Hebrew, Nehushtan, is just a combination of the word bronze and serpent. Now, why did he do that? Well, once more, it says in the next verse, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. So that's what happened, and we get that. I mean, I even have had Lutherans, they love to carry a cross, maybe in their pocket, in their purse, and I had one woman who would not go on a plane unless she had her cross with her. And I explained to her that that was almost making the cross an idol, that even if she did not have the cross, Jesus was still there with her, and therefore she didn't need to be so worried as whether she had forgotten her cross or not. And this happens a lot of times to people, not only Christians, but especially outside of Christianity. They take some sacred object that they have, and they begin to worship it. The Old Testament has no problem with sacred objects. They're found, of course, even in the tabernacle and the temple. The angels over the Holy of Holies, for example, the cherubim. But God made clear, you don't worship them, you worship only me. So the next time the bronze serpent is mentioned is in the 2 Kings 18, when Hezekiah does the right thing. The other time that you mentioned is in the Gospel of John. Now, a lot of people know what we call the Bible verse that is such a treasure, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, etc., etc. But a lot of them are unaware of the verse before that. And let me read it to you. It's verse 14 of John chapter 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Now, you can do about a two-hour sermon just on that, because there is so much that you can learn from the bronze serpent. Remember, the bronze serpent was not a live serpent. It was dead. But it was the symbol of sin since the time of the Garden of Eden. And why God would lift that up for people to look at shows that God answers our prayers, not a lot of times in the way we wish, namely get rid of the fiery serpents, but in a way that results in faith in his promises. This is similar to Jesus on the cross. Jesus was declared to be a sinner by God the Father himself. I believe that occurred for sure when he was baptized by John the Baptizer. And John says, wait a minute, I need to be baptized by you, not you by me. And Jesus says, no, in order to fulfill all righteousness, he underwent a baptism of repentance. He took upon himself our sin. So one can actually say the greatest sinner in the world is none other than Jesus Christ himself, because on that cross he bore the sins of the whole world. And nobody looking at that would have jumped to the conclusion, oh, my sins are forgiven now that this carpenter from Nazareth is being crucified. No. It took an Emmaus Road experience to have that explained to them. And it took, of course, the gift of the Holy Spirit that came on Pentecost to finally describe the necessity of why God not only had to become a human being, but he had to be declared a human being for one purpose, so that you and I are declared to be righteous in the sight of God in the same way that Jesus was declared to be sinner in God's sight, in order that our sins are forgiven and heaven is our home.
That's really the great exchange that the 16th century reformer Martin Luther often spoke of, exchanging our sin for Christ's righteousness.
Excellent point, Todd. He referred to it as the glorious exchange, translated into the English, which means at my baptism, what's happened, I was baptized as an infant, my sins were taken by God himself, and he exchanged to me not only the forgiveness of sins, but his righteousness. It happened in the Old Testament in the same way through faith. Abraham believed this ridiculous promise by God that his old wife Sarah would have a baby. He believed it, and God declared him righteous, not because of any deed he did, but because of his trust in the promise. And that's what saves everybody in both the Old Testament books and the New Testament.
So this serpent is declared by Christ to be, although, as you pointed out, this is an inanimate object, it is a clear Old Testament sign pointing to Jesus and to his crucifixion. Can we say that for certainty?
Absolutely. I'm sure when Jesus on that road to Emmaus went through the Old Testament verses, he definitely would have brought up this one, because John is inspired by the Holy Spirit to begin this verse 14 of John 3, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And we're not absolutely sure that the pole upon which Moses lifted the serpent was in the form of a cross, although I wouldn't doubt it, but it certainly was in the form of a cross that Jesus was lifted up from the ground in order to take upon himself the punishment for our sins, so that eternally everyone who believes in Jesus will never have to pay for their sins.
The simple law and gospel for the Sunday school children in today's Sunday school lesson with about a minute here, Tom.
The law is that we're just like Israel. We grumble with God. We pray certain things. They don't come out our way. But as Jesus is a God who is merciful and gracious, he forgives those sins as repentance is heard, and he blesses us and works things out in a way for which we can ever be thankful, which is a most appropriate way as we look towards the festival of Thanksgiving.
Pastor Tom Baker is a host of the radio program called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel under the Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org. Tom, thank you.
And thank you.
In the next few minutes, we'll be talking with Dr. Corey Moss on this Friday afternoon, explaining why Roman Catholics are loyal to their church in spite of the scandals that have been rocking the church and scandalizing them. We'll be right back.
Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
With religion in America continuing its historic decline over yet another year, many may wonder, how fares the LCMS? This November, the Lutheran Witness is once again shedding light on the state of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Find the latest on Global Mercy Work, missions, membership statistics, schools, and more in this special edition. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the world through a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Several Issues Etc. regular guests are candidates for leadership positions in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Every LCMS congregation has received nomination forms for the president and vice presidents of the synod. Please encourage your pastor and congregational leaders to fill out and return these nomination forms before February 20th of 2019. Learn more at issuesetc.org/nominations. issuesetc.org/nominations.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. lcms.org/armedforces.
Sanctifying your vocations with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Dr. Daniel Gard, president of Concordia University Chicago, with a message for parents, grandparents, and godparents of college-bound children. Concordia University Chicago is a distinctive, comprehensive university of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we are committed to our Lutheran confession and heritage. Please encourage the student in your life to check out Concordia University Chicago at cuchicago.edu.
Are you in the market for a home, car, or student loan? Check out Lutheran Federal Credit Union. During November, when you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or when you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to their Ministry of the Month, Christian Friends of New Americans. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran FCU, good for you, good for the church, LutheranFCU.org.